Well, it's great to see everybody. I sure am glad that the Braves won last night, because I'm a big Braves fan. But selfishly, I know that if they were playing the seventh game tonight, I wouldn't maybe see a lot of you. And everybody would be going, first pitch is 7:15, let's go. So, you know, we got all night, so settle in. We'll be here for a while. No, I'm just kidding. That's a big ask. I can't talk about that, because as a Georgia fan, we've been let down too many times. So it's there's a lot of pain there. You know, it's can't go there. We'll see. So Julie is my wife. She's right over here sitting by Tiffany. We've been married for 33 years. We've got four kids. Our oldest is expecting her third child, so we're about to have our third grandchild in next month. So we're excited about that. And our youngest is a senior at Briarwood, so we're still doing Friday night football, cheerleading, and all that. So we've got a 12-year spread from top to bottom. So it's a lot of fun in our family, and of course, two in between that are out of college and married. But I think our claim to fame as parents is, at one point a few years ago, we had one child teaching fifth grade, and we had one child in fifth grade. I'm not sure how that happened, but it's legit, I'm telling you. Isn't that right, Julie? It's right. Okay. Yeah. I think there's a rumor that we're getting our carpool number retired here soon. We'll see. So tonight we're going to talk about, I forgot the exact how the topic was phrased, but essentially what we're going to be talking about is sort of how to have a sort of a mission-minded family, servant-oriented family is really kind of what we're talking about. And I'm going to come at it from kind of two angles, two perspectives. We're going to talk about family culture, and then we're going to talk about identity, the identity of your children, and how to help them, you know, really foster that identity that we're looking for. And so really the goal then is sort of to create a culture of generosity and servant-oriented and personal ministry in our families. That's really kind of what we're looking for. And because, you know, the culture that we have in our families is very foundational to their worldview as they leave the home. And, you know, the right family culture is going to be a good, healthy environment for them to build that healthy identity. And then they in turn, when they leave the home with a healthy identity, are then going to be able to recreate their own healthy family culture. So it's a generational thing that we're doing. And you have to remember that we're not just raising children, we're raising adults. It's just different perspectives we think about that generational impact. And, you know, all families have cultures. You know, no one's without a culture. And so we either intentionally build that culture, or we unintentionally allow the greater culture to sort of creep into our own families and sort of shape the culture. So we can either be in control of it or be somewhat, you know, lose control and let culture kind of creep in on us. So we have to ask ourselves that question of, you know, what kind of culture do we want to create in our families? What kind of, we want to be balanced in the right areas. Do we want a culture of achievement? Do we want a culture of entertainment or leisure? Or do we want a culture of personal ministry, a culture of being mission-minded and having a balance in these areas? All right, so how do we do that? You know, I think it's like anything else, you know, like any organization that has a culture, it always starts at the top, right? And so if you're looking at the top, who is that? You know, that's us. That's us as parents. So we got to look at ourselves first. And I saw this as I was kind of preparing. I love this kind of thought. You know, we want to be thermostats and not thermometers. And what I mean by that is, you know, a thermometer can read the temperature or read the climate in a home. A thermostat sets the temperature, sets the climate in the home. So maybe it's a good way to think about it. We want to be thermostats in our own families. And so, you know, some practical steps to kind of go wherever you are in this process. If you feel like you're, got it really genuine right now and going great with the culture that you want, or you feel like, gosh, that's something I hadn't even thought about, or somewhere in between. You know, just some steps to take that I think would be very valuable is I would start with kind of a little bit of time away, whether you do it on a date night, go away for a weekend, you know, spend some intentional time in creating and writing down a vision for your family, whether it be, you know, kind of a vision statement, a mission statement. I think that's a critical thing, and that's a great place to start. And it'll force you to get together and have some away time and some conversation. And Eric told me he would keep your children while you're gone, so you're good. You got babysitting covered, right? Just kidding. So that would be a good place to start. You know, I think some families have even kind of created a family motto, a little mantra that they can toss around, you know, in their family, and it sort of brings everybody back to that mission. That's not something that we've really done in our family, but I think it's a great idea. And then, you know, you can also, when you have this intentional time, maybe you can start thinking about some family traditions that you have done or would like to do in your family. Centered around different times of the year, being intentional about maybe wanting to go on a mission trip with each of your kids, doing a family mission trip, just whatever it is. Maybe it's a good time to start thinking about family traditions that build the culture that you really want to have. So then taking that into practical steps from a planning perspective into steps within your family, you know, kind of going back to the top of the food chain, which is us as the parents, the most important thing is a first step is that we have to model the behavior that we want to create. We have to model the culture. You know, we got to be the thermostat. We got to set the climate. And so, you know, I think we need to know our own, you know, we need to know what our own spiritual gifts are. You know, we need to know what our spiritual gifts are. We need to deploy them. We need to put them into practice. And our children need to see that in us. And we need to involve them in that. You know, when they're young, you know, everybody's kind of got different ages in here, but, you know, when they're not really old enough to kind of do their own thing, involve them in what you're doing. I mean, my wife did an amazing job at that with all kind of different things that she would do when they were little. She dragged them all over Birmingham doing all kind of great service-oriented, mission-minded things, and it got them kind of thinking about that and involved in that and just seeing that example that she set. And because we have to teach our children about being generous. And, you know, because we're born selfish, right? You know, what's one of the first words that kids learn? Mine, 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 everything's mine, right? So they have to learn how to be generous. They have to learn how to give. So we have to teach them that. And so personal ministry, you know, really starts with us. Starts at the top. And we have to show them the generosity with our time, talent, and treasure. So some other things that I want to talk a little bit more about is just again some more practical examples of how we do this. I think I've talked about kind of family ministry, about involving them, but I think consistency in worship is a big deal. And I know, you know, consistency in worship is going to be used as kind of a formula, you know, for everything, right? You're going to hear that as it relates to almost any topic. But as it relates to this one, I think specifically what consistency in worship can do is it continues to pique their heart for ministry. You know, they continue to hear and see opportunities that are out there in ministry, and they'll be exposed to those things on a regular basis. So it will continue to stay at the forefront of their minds. Another thing that I think is just super important is kind of thinking about the village aspect of, you know, around your children and having, creating a village of godly influences that pour into their lives. And I mean, it's overwhelming for me to think about the influences that our children had, you know, through BYG, through, our school, you know, Briarwood Christian School. And then, you know, all the individuals that are associated with them. And, And of course, you know, it doesn't have to be those two things. It, you know, there's lots of other ways to sort of accomplish that village. But that village is powerful. You know, J.H. Ranch was a big thing for us. Our kids were real involved in that. So there's a lot of different influences. But if you think about sort of surrounding them in that village, because, you know, they listen to us, right? But sometimes that same message coming from somebody else can be much more effective and powerful than it might be from us. Maybe they've heard it from us 20 times. Somebody else says it one time, they're like, man, that guy's smart, isn't he? Wow. You know, wish I'd heard that a long time ago. But maybe it connects the dots for them. So I really love that. And I wish I could tell you that when I was, you know, 30, that I had that, you know, that I had thought about that whole village concept, because I had not. But now that I'm 57 and I can look back and I can see these influences in my kids' lives, I see how powerful it is. And I tell you that a lot of this is that way. You know, please don't think that I'm standing up here saying we've done everything right as parents, not by a mile. But since we're way down the road and we have the opportunity to look back and see what do we do right, what should we have done better at, what's been powerfully impactful in our children's lives, it's a real benefit to be able to see that. It gives you a lot of clarity. So I love the village idea. Obviously, here's another one you're always going to hear, but pray. Pray specifically about that your children will find their gifts. They'll understand their gifts and how to use them. And that journey is going to look different for all of them, you know, because they're just wired differently. Some of them may figure it out when they're, you know, 18, and some of them will figure out when they're 38. But continue to pray about that for them. That's a specific prayer request that you can have for each of your children. Okay, so I'm going to stop talking about culture for right now, and I'm going to shift into talking about identity, which is a progression that we want to come out of the right culture. Because the goal is that as our, you know, we're not raising kids, we're raising adults. And as they become an adult, or when they go off to college or whatever, then they're leaving with that, you know, proper identity. We're going to talk about that. And I think it's really important, particularly in the environment that we live in this world right now, in the culture, that we understand how this identity is formed. So we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to get in the weeds a little bit here about identity formation. And because it's so important. And I think as we kind of talk through this a little bit, you'll see what I'm talking about. I don't know if you guys saw this, you know, maybe on the internet or whatever, but you know, Harvard, you know, recently appointed, have y'all heard about this? Their new chaplain for the school, you know, professed atheist, you know. And, you know, it's not surprising to me, really. You know, it's unsettling, but not necessarily surprising. You know, we know the drift this experience, not just picking on Harvard, but, you know, in the academic world for the most part. But I also saw Billy Graham, when he was still alive, had a meeting with Harvard's president, and he asked him a question. And the question was, what is the number one thing that your students struggle with the most? What do you think the answer was? What's that? Okay. Yeah. I mean, that's part of the answer. Yeah. They didn't realize it, but what, anybody else?
Calculus.
No, they had no problem with calculus. Calculus was good. Anybody else? Yeah. Well, yeah. Emptiness. That was the number, and the president said in this article that he didn't even hesitate. He said, immediately said, living with emptiness. And there was a campus study that was done, and there was a very, very high percentage of the students there. There was a very high rate of depression, and there was a very high rate of people that have contemplated suicide. You think about that, you know, you think, you know, these are some of the brightest kids with the best futures, you know, from a career standpoint in our country, right? I mean, they're at the best, you know, arguably the best academic institution that we have in America. It's the oldest one. And yet, they're the biggest issue is emptiness. You know, they're sitting there, they've got their ticket punched, right? When they come out of Harvard to go work wherever they want. But, you know, being at the center of your own universe is a very lonely and unfulfilling place. And my guess is that that's exactly where they were. Because they didn't have the identity that we want our children to have as believers. So what is that? What is our identity? It's been defined. It's how we define ourselves to others and what others would say about who we are. That's our core. I've also heard it as a referred to as, you know, you can call it your self-worth, which is, you know, a sense of self and a sense of worth. The sense of self is really that core of who you are that travels with you wherever you go in life. In all ages, all journeys, all roles that we play. That's your core. That's your self. And your sense of worth is what makes us feel significant. And so you combine those and that forms our identity. So how are identities created? And this is what we got to really, really understand in the culture that we're living in. There's really two ways. The first way is we receive it. And we receive it through our faith in God. We become Christians. And we take on the name of Christ, you know, as Christians. And we strive for, we want to be like Christ. You know, that becomes our identity. So this is an identity that is received through faith in God. We receive the Holy Spirit. We take on the name of Christ and we want to be like Christ. That is our core identity. That's one way. The other way is that we attempt to create our own identity. Okay? There's a lot of that going on, right? Okay. So, and here's the thing is, you know, there's never been a time, at least in our culture, where that's more embraced than it is right now. You can be anybody, anything, it's wide open playbook for whatever you want to be, whatever you want to claim to be. And the world is obligated to pretty much accept you in that. So it's very easy for somebody to just want to just write their own chapter on who they are, you know, and some of that's okay. You know, we got freedoms and, you know, we have different things going on with our DNA. And I have one of our daughters was a human family development major at Auburn, and she took a class on Enneagram, and we were all coached up on Enneagram in our family. We know it all. We can tell you all the, you know, all the stuff and the marital stuff that goes on between ones and twos, and we know all that stuff. So I get the variety, and I love that. But we're talking about a core identity here. And I want to give you, and I'm going to tell you right now that I'm borrowing heavily from Tim Keller right now, okay? He preached an amazing sermon on identity formation, if you want to Google it and go listen. And if you do, you're going to go Mark Bard really heavily from his sermon. And so I'm just telling you right now, I don't have a lot of original thoughts, but I know people that do. And so I typically go know where to find them. So I'm going to give you five quick reasons why creating your own identity is not a good idea. Okay. Even for believers, why it's dangerous. The first one, it is not trustworthy. You know, we are broken people. We have conflicting thoughts, conflicting feelings. You know, we have good thoughts, good deeds, bad deeds. You know, we're a contradiction, right? Because we're broken. We're trying not to be that way, but we are. So creating our own identity is not really a trustworthy venture. We can't be trusted with that task. The second thing is it's unstable. If creating our own identity, if that's going to be our durable core, it's going to be changing all the time. You know, I saw a quote from someone that it says, my wife has been married to five men and all of them were me. You know, you're not the same, you know, your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, you know, you change a lot during these times. So trying to create your own identity is going to be very unstable. The third thing is it's an illusion, right? Because if you're creating identity, what you're really doing is you don't really want people to really see what's real. You want people to see what you want to be real, what you want to be said about you, not necessarily you as you are. So you're trying to create this illusion of somebody that really doesn't quite exist. So it's not real. The fourth reason why you don't want to do this is it's a crushing burden to try to have to create and manage an identity. And I saw a few weeks ago that somebody talked about anxiety. And I can only imagine that probably some of this maybe was talked about as it relates to social media and status anxiety and all that, where if you've taken on that task of trying to create this identity that you've got to manage and all, you know, what a big burden that is to have to deal with that. And I can only imagine that that's probably one of the reasons why alcoholism and drugs and suicide and all those things are on the rise in our country and have been for a few decades. I'm sure a lot of it has to do with that. And then the last one, number five, is it really requires, you know, relativism to feel good about our own identity. It's not good enough that we feel good about our identity, but it has to be felt good in relation to somebody else. Okay, we have to, because if my illusion is surpassed by somebody else's illusion, then I don't feel so great anymore, right? Their illusion's better than mine. So you're comparing two things that don't exist, but still, it creates defeat and anxiety and all that. So those are the five reasons why this identity, you know, creating your identity is really, really a bad idea. So in contrast to that, you know, like I said before, instead of trying to create it ourselves, what we really should be doing is receiving an identity from Christ. And so when we take on the name of Christ as believers, you know, it influences everything that we do, and it becomes our durable core. And that durable core is trustworthy, right? It's unchanging. It's not an illusion. It doesn't require relativism, you know. So these five things that we just talked about, it's not any of those things. It's the opposite of all of those things. So, you know, that identity becomes, we become a Christian student. We become a Christian parent, a Christian husband, a Christian wife, a Christian worker. All those things, that becomes our traveling core identity that always stays with us. And, you know, as one of the sheep of Christ, then we listen to His voice. Because there are so many voices that are shouting out to us in culture right now, right? And it's conflicting and confusing for probably everyone. You know, we have to sort through all of that. But you guys have all heard you guys all know the story of the Good Shepherd. And, you know, the Good Shepherd knows the voice, I'm sorry, the sheep know the voice of the Good Shepherd, right? And they only listen to Him. And if we have the right identity in Christ, then our ears are going to be trained to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd in the midst of all this chaos that we live in. And that's what we want for our children, that they can hear that voice too. That their ears are trained to hear it. So doesn't that sound better than having to do all this ourselves? You know, to receiving that identity from Christ? God, what a load off of us if we embrace that and believe it and teach our children about it. I love what it says in Ephesians. It says 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self is, and guess what? The new self comes with gifts. We get gifts from the new self. We get the joy and peace of being a believer. Those are gifts. we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that keeps on giving, right? Isn't that awesome? And we get the joy that comes with serving and blessing others, which is really, you know, you guys have all experienced just as much as I have. You know, it's the greatest joy in life is to be able to serve and bless others. You know, it's where it really comes from. And so, kind of closing with just a couple of thoughts on generosity. And when I say generosity, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, I'm not talking about financial. I'm talking about the whole, you know, giving of ourselves, you know, our talents and our time and our treasure as well. But, you know, our whole faith, you know, whole Christian faith is rooted in the principle of giving. It really is. When you think about, you know, God gave His Son. His Son gave His life. And then we've been given the Holy Spirit. There's the whole Trinity right there. It's all based on giving. So we've received that. And so, you know, our personal ministry in our own lives and the lives of our children is an opportunity to live that out. Live out that life of generosity through our faith and through obedience. And as I said, you know, in my experience, it's just the greatest joy in life to be able to serve and bless others. And I wish I did that more, but you know, I'm learning as I go, like everybody else is. But that's really kind of what I wanted to cover tonight, that family culture and identity. Any thoughts, questions, comments about anything we talked about, or I guess I talked about? Yeah.
It starts in your home. You know, so often we want to go out and do those things, but it starts in your home. You know, as moms, you've got to go, I need to be doing this outside of the house, and you go there, you know, and as soon as you can start in your home, with your own family, with your own children, all things that you can set towards your ministry. You know, so start at it.
Thank you. Anybody else?
There's an opinion on the husband and the wife, and it can be a generational effect. And the way they treat their sexual floor and the floor, and just encouraging them to guard their system and lock them, it emulates that because they're going to be watching the way you and Eric and Mark and I are, and just talking to the young people with young children.
Thank you.
He's so good about teaching our fans that faith is not to do their labor. And Mark's family's goal is usually good about getting our kids together and sharing that, which I appreciate. And then it's encouraging them to want to go out and do, you know, have a point in that.
Any other thoughts? I wish I could tell you we had this, like I said, on the front end. It's easier to look back and to stand up here and, you know, I wouldn't have been able to put this together a number of years ago, but hindsight's a great teacher. But, you know, if I could give any advice on that, I guess what I would say is that anything you do in your family that is in the world of generosity, whether it be what you're going to do with your time, talent, treasure for either of y'all, find a way to involve your kids in it, you know, so that it doesn't have to be structured at all. I mean, even if it's, you know, we're going to, you know, we're going to do the Christmas child, you know, we're going to give somebody the Christmas child or the Big Oak Ranch or whatever for Christmas, you know, get together and talk. Don't just write the check, you know, get together and talk about it. Why are we going to do this? what's going to happen? You know, instead of writing a check, go. I'll tell you one of the neatest things. Last year, my 22-year-old and my 17-year-old, we did sponsored a family through 18 Ministries for their Christmas gifts and stuff. And it would have just been so easy for me to just write a check and send it in. And, you know, I thought, no, I'm going to get Lauren and Emily. And I gave them the money, and they went to Target, and they did all the shopping. They wrapped the presents themselves. And it was just an amazing, they loved it. It was such a great experience. So don't miss an opportunity to allow them to be involved in anything that you do just in that arena. Okay. Do you want me to pray for us? Okay. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for just the opportunity to gather here. God, just to be together in person, live. Lord, and what a blessing that is, and what a great reminder of how just the richest, one of the richest blessings of being part of a church is to gather and just to be together and share and learn from each other, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and just pray that as we think about building a family culture that's rooted in our faith, God, that leads us to have a heart for serving others and the different ways that you've gifted us, God, we pray that you'd help us to be intentional about that and find ways to continue to involve our children in that. And I pray that you would help us to lead them well so that they develop that identity and that identity is one that comes from you, from that they have their own faith in you. And it's not something that they feel like they have to go out and create themselves, that they don't take that burden on themselves to create anxiety and frustration, Lord, but they receive it from you and take the peace and the joy that comes along with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.